It's great to have you with us. You're really welcome in our meeting this morning. Really praying that God would bless each one of us, and you're very much included in that. This morning I want to talk about something that we've been talking about in our Sunday meetings. We've been talking about being stronger in worship. Believe that this year God is strengthening us in different ways, and one of the things that we focused on in June was the whole area of worship. Because it's true, you know, that all of us worship something. It's the way that we're wired, it's the way that we're built. So actually the question is not what are we worshipping, the question is what are we worshipping. If you only have to look around and see the things in our world, in our society that are worshipped. So cars, sports, clothes, TV shows, celebrities, things on social media. And actually the question for us is not what we worship, of course, it's who we worship. And we've looked at, the last few weeks, we've looked at the worship that pleases God. We've looked at 24/7 living and giving our lives as worship. We looked at the choices that we make in worship. And last week we looked at the whole topic of heavenly worship, what it looks like in heaven, and saying, well, actually, wouldn't it be great if we could align ourselves with the way that the whole of heaven is worshipping, not just in the future, but actually right now. And actually, before I talk about what I want to talk about this morning, I just want to read out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 5. I'm just going to pick out some bits, and then I'll explain to you why I wanted to read this as a starting point to my message this morning. So listen to this. It says, Moses called all the people of Israel together and said, listen carefully, Israel. Hear the decrees and regulations I am giving you today, so you may learn them and obey them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our ancestors, but with all of us who are alive today. At the mountain, the Lord spoke to you face to face from the heart of the fire. I stood as an intermediary between you and the Lord, for you were afraid of the fire and did not want to approach the mountain. He spoke to me, and I passed his words on to you. This is what he said. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything else in the heavens or on the earth or on the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. And then further down, observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. And then further on, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded you. Then you will live a long, full life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder, must not commit adultery, must not steal, must not testify falsely against your neighbour. You must not covet your neighbour's wife, neighbour's house, land, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbour. And a bit further down, oh, that you would always have hearts like this, that they might fear me and obey all my commands. If they did, they and their descendants would prosper forever. A bit further. So Moses told the people, you must be careful to obey all the commands of the Lord your God, following his instructions in every detail. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives in the land you are about to occupy. And then a few verses out of chapter 6. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Then all will go well with you. And you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, promised you. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk to them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You must not worship any of the gods of neighboring nations, for the Lord your God who lives among you is a jealous God. His anger will flare up against you and wipe you from the face of the earth. You must not test the Lord. You will diligently obey the commands of the Lord your God, all the laws and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so all will go well with you. It's a great couple of chapters in the Bible. And you might say, Matt, why are you reading all that to us this morning? Well, the answer is this. I was reading some of that earlier this week, and it just hit me that over and over again, Moses, on behalf of the Lord, is speaking to the people, and he says, guys, if you do this, then things will go well with you. If you do this, if you follow these guidelines, then this will happen. You'll be prosperous. If you do this, if you take note of what I'm saying, then this will go well with you. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your view of the Bible is. I don't know what your view of Christianity is even. Sometimes when I hear these words, I think, oh, this sounds like a whole load of rules. And I don't know about you, but I know people who think that Christianity is just a whole set of rules. Actually, but when I read this week, it just excited me. You know, God just wants us. He wants us to be a people who live well. He wants us to be a people who prosper. And what he did was, because he loves us so much, is he gave us guidelines. He gave us principles in which if we operate, if we follow, if we obey, if we do what he says, then actually things will go well for us in our lives. And it's kind of like the picture I had, and we've been talking about it, we mentioned it recently, is that somehow as we align ourselves to God, that things will go well for us. And I don't know about you this morning, but I'd rather have the option where things go well for me. Anyone else? Anyone else like that? And sometimes I think we overcomplicate things, but actually sometimes God is very simple and straightforward. And he says, look, if you follow me, do what I say, and then things will go. Now, of course, things going well for us sometimes may not, what we think is going well for us may not always be the things that God has in mind for us. So it doesn't mean that there's not going to be stuff in our lives which we don't understand, we don't get, seems like a real struggle, difficult. Doesn't mean we're not going to have questions. Doesn't mean that life is going to be hunky-dory. But the underlying thing and below the whole thing, the foundation is that if we align ourselves with God's principles and his purposes, then I believe that things will go well for us, as the Bible tells us. And so this morning I want to talk about a principle which I believe helps us align ourselves. Yeah, one other thing, you know, a lot of the time I think we expect God to align himself with us, and how many people know that that isn't the way around that works very well? So this morning I just want to lay out a principle that I believe is a God principle, that if we align ourselves, if we put simply into practice in our lives, well, has the potential to have a dramatic and powerful impact on our lives. And it's on the theme of worship still, and it's this: living a life of celebration and honor. So I want to think for a few moments about that and about celebration. Of course, there's lots of celebrations around us, aren't there? How many people stayed up to watch this particular celebration that was on last night? Anybody? This is the Women's World Cup taking place in Canada. And the good news, which I'm sure you've all dashed down to your CFAX this morning to check it on CFAX. Does that still exist? Or any other medium that England won and are through to the semi-finals in a World Cup. And it's the women. It's the women. It's the women. Great celebration. Great celebration. Of course, there's other kind of sporting. There's all kinds of things that we celebrate in our society, aren't there? And more locally, I guess if we went round the room this morning, all of us could find instances in our lives. How many people have birthdays round about now? Anybody got birthdays? Anybody 60 last week? Anybody? Oh, there's someone, a gentleman over there was 60 last week. Jeff was 60. Celebration, that's excellent. There are birthdays in people's houses this morning as well. I know some of the kids, or at least one of them. Wasn't it great seeing all those kids this morning? I don't know about you, but... Oh, my word. Anybody celebrate the arrival of a baby recently? Don't you think that is a lovely photo of Neil cradling in his... Anybody this week celebrating getting a degree? Anybody? Is that you, young man? Wow, somebody got a degree this week. What flavour was it, Dom? A Masters of Engineering. We're celebrating. Anybody get a new job? Anyone get a new job this week? Jill got a new jobs here? New jobs? Brilliant. Okay, well, there's things that we can celebrate, aren't there? Anyone welcome back any children from any far-off distant lands? Oh, there's a couple on the back row. Where did your son come from, hail from today? Malawi. Wow, their son came back celebrating their son home from Malawi. The only question is, where is he? He's in a forest. Okay. That's the obvious answer, wasn't it, to that question. Anybody got married recently? There's people here who got married. Anybody looking forward to getting married in a few weeks' time? There's a few weddings that are taking place, aren't they? I think that's probably what Sam's helping. That's what Sam's helping to do in the forest. Yeah, that's right. I understand that. Anybody ever do that when they're in the office? That's an interesting. That's a cause for celebration, I think. Yeah. So there's loads of things around that we can celebrate, and as Ashwood Church, we want to be a place where we celebrate stuff together, don't we? Of course, on Sunday morning, it's not appropriate to celebrate everything, but we want to be a people of God who learn what it means to be people who celebrate. And of course, quick plug for life groups. Life groups are a great place where we can celebrate some of the things that I've just talked about together as we do life together. So a few interesting definitions of what it means to celebrate very quickly. Celebrate, one definition says to praise widely, that's good. Another says to present to widespread and favourable public notice. So in other words, when you celebrate, you go on public notice that you want people to know as far and as wide as you can see that there's some favour going on. I like that definition. Another one says to have or participate in a party or a ceremony. And the last one, I love this, to celebrate means to honour and rejoice in. You know, celebration has its roots in honour. And they kind of both go together. So this morning, although I'm talking about celebrating, if you're in the back of your mind, you can sometimes substitute the word honour and it kind of still fits. Because in Ashwood Church, we're all about honouring God and honouring one another. And as we enter a week of focused prayer that Jill's mentioned, you've got the information on your sheets. Can I encourage you that let's make celebrating the first thing that we do. Let's create a habit of celebrating and honouring in our lives. So this morning I want to talk about celebrating, and specifically celebrating God's presence. You know, at Christmas we talk about Emmanuel, God with us. And what are we celebrating? We're celebrating the fact that Jesus came to earth. But we don't have to wait till Christmas, of course, to celebrate God's presence amongst us, because he's here with us right now. If you've been around the last 6 weeks, in fact, we talked about the Holy Spirit and mentioned the last two as well, and how the Holy Spirit living within us brings God's very presence amongst us. I just mentioned in that passage I just read out of Deuteronomy, Moses, and of course Moses understood something, if you know the story, about God's presence. And he said, God, I don't want to come down the mountain unless your presence is with me. And in Ashwood Church, God's presence and celebrating God's presence is so important to us. It always has been. It always will be. And how about this, that we said on a Monday morning, God, I don't want to go to work unless your presence is with me. How about if we said, God, I don't want to go to school unless your presence is with me. I don't want to drive an ambulance unless your presence is with me. I mean, I don't want to drive an ambulance anyway, but for some of us, how about we said, God, I don't want to go unless your presence is with me. And the truth is, once we invite the Holy Spirit into our lives, his presence, of course, does go with us. But sometimes we're more aware than others. And as we look at this thought of celebrating God's presence, I want to look at a story in the Bible, which is brilliant. If you've got your Bibles with you, or you want to turn with me, we're going to go to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to look at David in a series on worship. It's very difficult to miss out David, because of course, those of you who know, the guy who flattened Goliath and led God's people, became their king, was chosen by God, made some mistakes. But the Bible tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to pick up this brilliant story today and see what we can learn together about celebrating God's presence. And where this story starts, David is going to move is the ark, what's called the Ark of the Covenant. Did I have a picture of that, David? Okay, you've seen it. Okay. And the Ark of the Covenant was, there's different ideas about what it looked like, but some very different interpretations, but basically it was a box and had these cherubim on the top. That was the place where God's presence dwelled, and there was all kinds of rules and instructions, and the Ark of the Covenant had been, basically it had been displaced, it wasn't lost, but it wasn't where it should have been, and David is on a bit of a mission to get it back. And this is the story about how that takes place. So starting in verse 1, chapter 6, I'm going to read a big chunk of this story today and just see what we can learn from it as God's people. So it starts this: David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. That's the first thing to notice. That's a lot of people, 30,000. He and all his men went to Baalah in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. So there's the picture of what that looked like. They set the Ark of God on a new cart. And we'll stop right there. That was the first mistake. The Ark of the Covenant was God's presence. It was presence. It was never meant to be carried on a cart, pulled by animals. It was meant to be carried on the shoulders of priests. And God gave very clear instructions to take two poles and put them in the three brass rings, carry it on the shoulders of priests, walk in a certain way. And this was the first mistake they made. They put it on a man-made structure. So, verse 3, they set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guarding the new cart with the Ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating. Say, celebrating. And don't forget, that's 30,000 people. So that's quite a lot of celebration going on. If you can imagine the scene, it's a similar number to England versus Canada last night. And how were they celebrating? It tells us here, with all their might before the Lord. So, and if this is all 30,000 people, all celebrating with all their might, you imagine that's quite a passionate place to be and to get involved in. And how were they doing it? There's a mixture of instruments: castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, sistrums, and cymbals. So what do we see? Celebrating and honouring the presence of God involved musical instruments. We talked about that before. And that's one of the reasons, of course, why we do what we do on a Sunday morning. Verse 6 says, when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the Ark of God. Why? Because the ox stumbled. And basically what's happening is, to explain, they get to the threshing floor, which is really a place to separate the good from the bad, and they hit a bump in the road. How many people sometimes on our journeys hit a bit of a bump in the road? And it says they stumbled. And they didn't mean to get anything wrong. They were just celebrating God. But Uzzah, in the midst of all this praise and celebration, he's serving. And I don't know about you, but we'll read on. It seems a bit difficult to understand. Because in verse 7, it says, the Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. And this seems a bit rash, doesn't it? I don't know about you, sometimes I read my Bible and think, crikey, what's going on here? But we need to understand the context, because Bible scholars reckon that Uzzah was probably in his mid-20s, and in other words, he'd grown up around the box. He'd been around the Ark of the Covenant all his life. So the likelihood is that it had become a part of his house. He'd been there. That's where the Ark of the Covenant had been. And it very likely, people reckon, that the Ark, therefore, had become part of the furniture in his house. It could have been, you know, if it was there for 20 years. If he was in his mid-20s, he'd have been a child when this thing had first arrived. And so Bible scholars say that actually, what's the point of this? Uzzah became familiar with God's presence. So in all the instructions that God had given, when the ark was on the back of this cart, and he just reached out totally innocently, and he put it back on, that actually he just become familiar, he become unaware that of the significance of God's presence. And, well, what can we learn? Well, I believe it's this. If we don't continually honour and celebrate the presence of God in our lives, in our homes, those of us with children can grow up and think nothing of it. And, of course, it's a bit of a sidetrack, but that's the reason we have our kids with us in our time of worship. Because we want them to see how we worship, don't we? And we want to, I don't know about you, but those of us who are parents, I'm just so aware that the main influence in my kids' life is me, or us as parents. And if my kids see me worrying, what's the likelihood they're going to do? If my kids see me criticising, what's the likelihood of the things that they're going to do? And therefore, if my kids see me honouring and celebrating, then hopefully they have a positive example to follow. So Uzzah had become very familiar with the presence of God, and we never want to let that happen to us, do we? We always want to acknowledge with reverence and fear God's presence amongst us. Verse 8 says, "Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, 'How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?'" Verse 10, "He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, for 3 months." And it says this, "And the Lord blessed him and his entire household." And this is a bit of the story I want to think about. So just imagine the scene again. You're Obed-Edom, and suddenly there's a knock on the door. It's King David, and he says, "I've got this box. The last guy that touched it died. I'm kind of a bit messed up about it. It's messed with my head. If it's all right with you, I'm going to leave it here." And if you're Obed-Edom, you're kind of thinking, I'd imagine, don't know if I particularly want this box in my house. It's not a great selling. It's not like Avon Calling. It's not a great selling proposition, is it? This box, the last person who touched it died. But how do you say no to the king? So Obed-Edom welcomes this box in, probably says to his kids, "Don't touch that." And then suddenly, what does it tell us? The Lord blessed him and his entire household. Suddenly, Obed-Edom finds that the chickens are laying bigger eggs, that the cows seem to produce more milk, that the carrots are a bit bigger, that perhaps there's more wheat in his crops. He says everything gets blessed. And after a few days, if you're Obed-Edom, perhaps you're working out the correlation of what's happening. It's kind of like before the box, after the box. We love the box. We celebrate the box. We're thankful for the box. And then 3 months on, verse 12, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the Ark of God.' So David went to bring up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." You see, once again, the Ark of God is moving, and every time it moves, there's a sense that there is rejoicing and celebration. I love this bit in verse 13. "When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf." So it's like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. barbecue. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. It must have been a long process, mustn't it? And a lot of turnover for the local. I was going to say butcher, but it probably didn't need to be a butcher, did it? Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord. Here we are again, with all his might. Gets him into trouble later. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, this is the sad part of the story, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, it says she despised him in her heart. So you can imagine the scene, can't you? 30,000 people originally, then people celebrating, dancing, David dancing with all his might, this whole celebration that is going on. And then Michal, his wife, she doesn't understand how David could react this way. And this is a warning for us, of course, isn't it? Because Michal despised what she didn't understand. She saw David, and of course there's different responses, there's different interpretations of what Michal could be thinking, but one of them is this, that she didn't understand how David could come and act the way that he was acting, the way that he was celebrating, the way that he was rejoicing. And the Bible says that Michal despised him in her heart. And I wonder, because she was looking on from a distance, I wonder if she'd have entered into the celebration, if she'd have perhaps come down from where she was, joined in with the celebration of all the people, she might have just caught hold. She might have just found out what they were doing. And I want to encourage us that in the times when perhaps we don't understand something, why don't we be people who choose to go and find out with an open heart and an open mind what's going on with God's people in God's presence, and just maybe then we see things from a different perspective, align ourselves, and who knows, the outcome could have been very different for Michal, couldn't it? As usual, it's all about our heart, isn't it? Verse 17 says, they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed continues with burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he'd finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. So what do we notice here? Well, the first thing to notice was David brought an offering. Part of our celebration this morning in God's presence is to bring an offering, isn't it? One of the reasons we do it is because it's part of our worship before God. That's why we bring an offering today. We're not so interested in bulls and calves, of course, but it's why we bring an offering of something that is of worth to us, something that allows us to put God first in our lives. And it's one of the reasons why it's an important principle of what we do add together as church. And that's why when we come together, we unashamedly, we're not embarrassed, we believe it's a godly principle that we bring our offerings of something before God as part of our worship. And second is this, it says that he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. And as we have done this morning, when we come together, we pray for a blessing in God's name. And verse 20 says, when David returned home to bless his household. I don't know if I'd noticed that verse before, but what it says is David blessed the people, then he returned home to bless his household. That was his plan. That was what he was planning to do, to bless his household. But of course he bumps into Michal, and it's not such a blessing. Michal, it says, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. Ouch, bit of a dig. Or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people Israel. And he says, I will celebrate before the Lord. And then he says, I will become, it's like he's saying to Michael, he's saying, if you thought that was crazy, if you're offended, of course she was offended, if you're offended with the way I was celebrating then, well, listen, girlfriend. That's a paraphrase. You've not seen anything yet, because I'm going to become even more undignified than this. We used to sing a song, those of you who are old. we'll know it. Old Earth, perhaps. I remember it, so that's my benchmark. And he says, I will become even more undignified than this. I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honour. It's very interesting, isn't it? And verse 23, Michal, daughter of Saul, it says, the Bible tells us, had no children to the day of her death. There's a guy called Jack Hayford who says it's better to be a dancing king than a barren queen any day. And of course for us, the barrenness that can often come with us if we despise is it's like a spiritual barrenness. There's an unhealthy aspect in our lives that means that we can't respond as we would like to God's presence. It's not always true, but I think if you find the people who seem to be thriving, even in the midst of difficulties, they're often the people who are choosing to celebrate, they're choosing to honour and celebrate God's presence in their lives. And as I was thinking about this only this morning, it was like just had another thought which I'll leave with you. David and Michael's relationship. I want to make sure that for me, that in our marriages, in our lives together as church, how about we make sure that we celebrate, husbands celebrate our wives, wives celebrate our husbands, speak well of one another. You know, one of the key things in this story for me is becoming familiar. And how many times is it easy for us to become familiar, to take things for granted, and not to pay attention and to celebrate? Of course, that doesn't mean presents every day and rounds of applause when people come in the room. At least that's not what we do in our house. But actually, it's paying attention, it's honouring, it's loving, it's encouraging one another. So celebrating and honouring the presence of God. Just want to follow one more thread of thought. And you don't have to turn to it, but if we just switch across to the parallel story, which is in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, and from verse 37, it's just interesting, before we finish, to look at what happened to Obed-Edom. Because he had the Ark of the Covenant, he had God's presence in his family household for 3 months, and it says that God blessed Obed-Edom and his household. And if we pick up in 2 Chronicles 16, we can track down Obed-Edom and find out what happened to him, which is really interesting. Verse 37 says, David left Asaph and his associates before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister there regularly, according to each day's requirements. He also left Obed-Edom, so we've tracked him down. What's he up to? Well, the Ark of the Covenant's now back in the right place, where it belongs, in the city of God. All the celebration to get it there has happened. And David sets up these people to praise and to worship and to be a part of the whole new regime now that the ark is back in its place. But Obed-Edom is not on his own. It says, and his 68 associates to minister with him. So Obed-Edom, he's had the ark in his life, it gets blessed, and now he has 68 associates with him. And Obed-Edom, he's caught on to something, hasn't he? He's recognised that before the box there was no blessing. Suddenly he has God's presence in his life and there's a blessing that comes. And now it's like he's saying to his 68 associates, his family, everyone else, he said, listen, what we're going to go wherever the box goes. We've got this presence of God, it's been with us, and now we're going to follow it wherever it takes us, and we're going to be instrumental in being a part of God's presence. It's kind of like they've had a God encounter and they can't go back. It's kind of like they've had God's blessing in their lives and they can't. Obed-Edom says this has changed the course of action of our lives. And there's lots more detail that goes on, but further on it says Obed-Edom also had sons, for God had blessed Obed-Edom. And it describes how his sons, if you just read on in those verses, it describes how they were leaders in their family because they were very capable men. And then it lists each of his sons. It says, all these were descendants of Obed-Edom. They and their sons and their relatives were capable men with the strength to do the work. Descendants of Obed-Edom were 62 in all. So he's got 68 associates, 62 sons. Get your spreadsheet out. That's 130 people attached to Obed-Edom. And they are now given the responsibility of watching over one of the gates to effectively the presence of God. Verse 12 says, these divisions of the gatekeepers through their leaders had duties for ministering in the temple of the Lord, just as their relatives have had. Lots were cast for each gate according to their families, young and old alike. And in verse 15 says, the lot for the south gate fell to Obed-Edom, and the lot for the storehouse fell to his sons. You say, well, that's nice, Matt, but what's the point? Well, the point's this. Obed-Edom made one good choice to welcome and celebrate the presence of God. And the consequence was not just for him, but was for his whole family and associates forever and ever. And I don't know about you, but as I read this story, I want to make decisions in my life that will affect my family and my grandchildren who aren't here yet. Forever and ever. We've said as Ashwood Church that this year we want to give our lives to something, not just this year, but to give our lives to something that will last forever. And I want to have that big picture mentality where I'm not just looking at the now, I'm just looking at the future and beyond. And I love the fact that I've got into all the detail, but do you get the picture that Obed-Edom made a choice in his life, and as a result the consequence was all his family ended up living and working in God's presence. And we're told that David was a man after God's own heart. And those of you who know a bit more of the story of David will know some of the mistakes he made. And for me, that's an incredible encouragement that God called him a man after his own heart. Because it tells me that I can find myself being a man after God's own heart as well. I don't know about you, but if it says, if they write about me after I'm gone, Matt was a man after God's own heart, that would kind of do, wouldn't it? Because David learned to celebrate and to honour and to worship the presence of God. If we're talking about the worship that God likes, and David is the man after God's own heart who worshipped with all his might, tells me that if that's the way I want to be, I need to be a worshipper that worships with all my might. And we know that's not just Sunday morning worship, because we've talked about all of that. It's every day of our lives. But there's a sense that when I bring my worship to God, if I'm bringing in my best, I've got to bring him something that costs me something in terms of all my might kind of worship. So actually, and we said it last week, when we come on a Sunday, when we gather together, it's kind of like the crescendo of our worship together, all together in this place. And I don't know about you, but I love it when we gather, we sing songs, I look around and I see children dancing beautifully over in the corner. I see all generations together bringing their praise, bringing their worship. And if the worship that God chooses, the worship that pleases God, is the ones that we bring with all our might, then I don't want to find myself going, here you go, God, here's half my might. I don't know what that looks like. But there must be a difference between all my might and half of my might. And of course, The great thing about this celebration, there were 30,000 people. Now, I imagine there were some people in there who weren't the extroverts. Do you imagine that? That was 30,000 people. I don't imagine that he went round and said, right, I need 30,000 people, you're all extroverts, and you all play the castanets. That's the only way you get in. It doesn't say that. It says 30,000 people all here. That means every one of us can say, I want to be someone who brings my worship and celebrates with all my heart. I heard someone say, and I think it's, the more I think about it, the more it's true. We attract the things that we celebrate. Which basically means, if you think about the things that you celebrate or you give priority, you give attention to, then often more of those things find their way into our lives. So if we are people who celebrate stuff, we prioritize stuff, we give attention to stuff, those things grow actually in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I want to make sure that I'm celebrating the right things that are going to therefore produce the things in my life that I want to grow. Last verse is in Philippians. And it's in Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. It says this: celebrate God all day, every day. And the Message translation says, I mean, revel in him. For me, that sounds like all my might type of worship. Reveling, I love that little phrase in the Message. I don't know about you, but celebrating God all day, every day, I love that, but I'm challenged by it. Because it means that wherever I am, whatever I'm up to, I'm choosing to celebrate, to honour the presence of God. And Jill mentioned at the start, we know some of the things that are around in our lives, some of the situations, some of the challenges, some really difficult things. But actually I believe really strongly that if we choose to celebrate and honour God's presence in our lives, that it can't do anything but have a dramatic impact on our perspective and influence the way that we think. Some of you will know the songs of Matt Redman. We sing some of them on a Sunday. Well, I've just been listening to a new song this week that he's written, and it says this: there's a joy that chases the dark away. God, we won't stay silent. And the greater the storm, the louder our song. Sometimes in the storms of our lives, the easier option is to let celebration and honour dry up, isn't it? But I want us to be a people, I want to be someone who, with the people of God, with my friends here in Ashford Church, stand alongside one another and sing a louder song. I want my default position to be someone who worships and honours, celebrates God's presence in our lives. Doesn't mean that we're happy clappy all the time, does it? But it means that wherever we're at, whatever storms, and I know this morning that as I look around the room, there's people here who have made that choice, and I want to honour you this morning for the choices that you've made that have been difficult, but you've chosen to celebrate and to honour God's presence.